Amen. But reading this morning from Numbers chapter 6, beginning with verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing on the sharing of His word this morning. Father, we come before You humbly today because, God, we need Your help. We need Your strength, Your anointing in all things. And God, as we approach the word this morning, we ask in Jesus' name for Your anointing to move in a very special way. We pray Your touch upon, Lord, the speaker. We pray also, Lord, that we'd all hear what Your Holy Spirit would have us to know this day, that we might be built up in our faith as never before. And we ask this in Your holy name this morning. Amen. Amen. What a privilege that we have, as listed here in Scripture, not just in this one verse, but many Old Testament verses, that we have the privilege to see God face to face. And maybe not literally, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But there's nothing more respectful than to see someone face to face. I mean, you can email people, you can, you know, texting's a thing. I'm not really into it, but texting's big now, and all these different things. You can send a letter, you can leave notes with someone's secretary, but if someone truly respects you and someone truly wants to get to know you and hear what you have to say, they'll meet with you face to face. And there is one who is above all men, and of course that is God, who is perfect. And what a wonder it is to know that He has a desire and has given us the privilege to know Him face to face. And since we've been talking about it, we spent some time talking about our privilege in being friends with God. And I'd like to just talk about that a little bit more this morning. Because the face of God is important. There's a lot that's in a face. In fact, the most expressive part of the human anatomy would be the face. And if Matt, if you put that picture up there, I have a face that I'd like you to look at this morning. And no, that's not Henry without the beard. I'm sorry, Henry. It just came to me right before service, right before the message. But here we have a gentleman. Now we know he's a gentleman. What can you tell me about just looking at this picture of this man's face? He looks what? He looks sad. He is. Would you say he's comfortable in having his picture taken? I can tell you, since I took his picture, he was not very comfortable in having it taken. In fact, along with the sadness, shortly before that picture was taken, he had hurt his leg. And so he's in pain, he's hobbling around with a cane. Is he a young man or an old man? He's an older man. He is, at that time, I think 82 or 83 years old. Does he look like an office type? He's retired now, but does he look like an office or someone who worked with his hands? Definitely, he was someone who worked with his hands. He was actually an outdoorsman. Loved to fish, hunt, trap, and do all those types of things. You can't tell because of the way genetics works, but you'd be able to tell what family he belongs with if you saw faces of his brothers. In fact, one of his brothers is my father. This is my Uncle John. And you could tell by his face that he is a Shabilo. And so a face describes a lot of things. That's good. You can, and please don't, if you ever bump into Uncle John, don't tell him I ever showed you his picture. But you can see different things. You can see age. You can see level of comfort. You can see distress on a face. The face reveals many things. God, in speaking to Cain, when Cain's offering in the very beginning in the book of Genesis chapter 3 was rejected by God, God said, "Why is your face downcast?" And He wasn't so much concerned with his sad face, but what his face represented, in that his heart was, in his heart was a grieving spirit. Face shows age. It shows beauty. It also showed joy. I could have showed a happy picture of someone. I could put Caitlin up there. She's always smiling, mostly smiling. The faces are important. They reveal much about a person. And God says we can behold the face of God. And in doing so, we can know more about Him. It isn't important that we know more about who Jesus is. I know it's important to know that He died on Calvary for our sins. And if that was all that we knew about Him, that He was the Son of God and He died and rose again, that would be enough. But how many are happy there is much more to knowing Jesus? And that we can know much more of Jesus. And we can learn more about Jesus by beholding His face. Now, when we speak of the face of God, now of course, Jesus has a natural face. As He walked this earth, He had a face. But that face, it was really, as far as Scripture said, nothing really special about it. Quoting Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, regarding the Messiah, regarding Jesus, He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him. Nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. Was there anything special about the human or the natural face of Jesus according to that scripture? Did he look, you know, we have the wonderful pictures of Jesus, you know, that people paint, especially the ones where I was a kid, and they were all, Jesus was always blue-eyed and blonde. He was probably the first Jewish person ever was. But if we look at Scripture, he really didn't have anything that would set Him apart physically from anyone else. He was just another face in the crowd. But boy, when He spoke, there was certainly something different because the anointing of God was upon Him. Now, the face that this is speaking of is not so much His natural face, but His divine face. Who He is as God. John 4:24, one of my favorite scriptures. God is Spirit. And worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So the face of God is something different. It's something that's beyond physical beauty. It's something that's supernatural. And it's something that when you encounter, you are never the same again. We know this by looking at the example of Jacob. Now, Jacob was known in the Bible, some would call him a patriarch or an ancestor, a progenitor of the nation of Israel. And he was a mighty man of God, a man of faith, of prayer. But he was also kind of a rascal. You couldn't trust him, at least when he was younger. He was not a man you'd want to turn your back upon. As people found out. And there were some other character flaws. But one day, he beheld the face of God. In fact, at this place, and I'm going to read a scripture from Genesis chapter 32, he called this place Peniel, and what that literally means is the face of God, or I beheld the face of God. And let me read you the account of Jacob meeting God. That night, Jacob, reading Genesis 32, verses 22 through 30, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. And the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." Here is an instance in the life of Jacob that he met God. He beheld God face to face. And it wasn't a matter he just saw God, and what people think this was theologians would call it a theophany, and that's just a fancy name for saying a physical or a human manifestation of God on earth. Most likely it was Jesus that he was wrestling with. And so he wrestled with God. And it wasn't so much that he saw God, but that he was changed. Jacob became a new man. In fact, you know, I mentioned his character flaw. The name Jacob means heel catch, literally heel catcher, or one who trips up somebody. You know, someone you want to watch out for. But when he met God face to face, Jacob was changed and he was given a new name, the name Israel, which means Prince with God. The old was gone, the new was come. So what does that say when an individual, a human being who loves God and knows God, has an encounter or beholds the face of God? Number one, beholding the face of God is something that is real. And what I mean, it's real, it's powerful. It's not just something that you do. Hey, you know, I've seen a million or more faces in my life, and I probably have forgotten most of them. It's something that's real and stays with you. It's something that brings blessing upon your life. Jacob was not willing to let Jesus go until he received a blessing. And he was blessed in a mighty way. And he was blessed in such a real and profound way that it changed his life. Jacob was no longer the same man that he was before. Even up to this point, he was someone who was shady. He relied on tricks to get things done. But from this point forward, he was a man of God, completely changed and completely dependent upon God. When we see God face to face, it is something that changes our lives. Now, beholding his face, as we discussed, is that revelation of God's divine nature or his glory. And Scripture, as it talks about the face of God, says the face of God manifests itself in different ways as far as his effect or the face of God's effect upon our lives when we behold it. Number one is something that we've talked about numerous times recently, and that is communication. Several weeks ago we talked about the friendship that God had with Moses. And Moses is a man who had the reputation of knowing God how and what way. The Bible, yes. The Bible says in the book of Exodus 33, the Lord would speak with Moses face to face. So one aspect of beholding the face of God is that of communication, or better yet, a better word is communion. Being able to have dialogue. Not just one way, two-way dialogue. A sharing of one's life. God wanting to be our friend. And this affects us two ways. This affects us in one way, intellectually. You know, there's a lot to learn about God. There's a lot in those 66 books of the Bible. Amen? And the more we know about them, the greater our lives will be blessed, because we'll have an understanding of who God is and what God wants to do in our lives. And one way that we have a greater understanding of His Word, of His will. And there's not just the aspect of the Word of God. There is the will of God. Amen? God has a plan for each and every one of our lives. In Jesus' name. And He wants us to know that plan. What part, important part we have in the puzzle of God's grace and God's plan. Let me tell you, you might think of yourself, and this is a little off what we're talking about. You might think of yourself as far as what God has called you to do and be in His kingdom as insignificant. But nothing irritates me more if I've spent a lot of time on a puzzle to have one piece missing, even if it's a solid colored piece that doesn't have any type of design or inflection on it at all. It's still incomplete. It's still not whole, and it takes away from the whole of the picture. In fact, it's no good at all. You throw the whole thing out. And so it is with the body of Christ. As insignificant as you might think, and it's not insignificant if what God has called you to do, and every one of us have impact in what we do for the kingdom of God. What you do is important and adds to the beauty of the kingdom of God and the plan of His purpose. And God, in speaking to us, relates to us His will for our lives, His will for the church. How many are concerned about our country? We all should be, amen? But God has a plan for this country, and we need to be seeking God's will on earth for the United States of America, as well as for our church, our lives, and families. In Jesus' name. We need to pray. I should have put that on the prayer list of what's going on in Iran. And I'm digressing, but forgive me this morning. But pray. This is very serious. They have declared themselves as open enemies of Israel. May God's peace be upon Israel in the name of Jesus. And may God's salvation be upon the entire Middle East. But His will, His ways, how God moves. You know, the life in the Spirit, and what I mean by that, when you accept Jesus Christ, you are born again. And the born-again life that you have is life in the Spirit. And guess what? All the laws in the natural world, in our natural life, are completely thrown out the window when you accept Christ as Savior. It's completely different, because we're no longer walking by sight. We're walking by faith. In Jesus' name, we're walking by His peace and His blessing and how God moves, how God speaks, how we should make decisions. We can't get into this morning, but everything changes. But when we behold the face of God, God communicates to us His ways, but also His love and His grace, who He is as far as God. So there's that intellectual aspect of communication, but also there's that personal aspect. Now, why do you make connections? Why do people make friendships with other people? Well, because they want to share their lives with someone. No one wants to be alone. So they want to share their hopes, their dreams, their sorrows, their sadness. They want to talk about this, you know, the Red Sox and the Yankees and the sports and weather and those types of things. Have fun together. You know, Jesus, not that He wants to talk about the Red Sox and the Yankees. I'm sure He doesn't. More important. But Jesus wants to have a relationship with us. And not only does He want our dreams and our hopes and our aspirations and our sorrows and our sadness, and, you know, cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you, He also wants to share His with us. You know, the Lord carries a burden. In fact, not only does He carry burden, He does not want to carry it alone. He wants to share that. Well, what do you mean, Brother Randy? Jesus said, you know, or the Bible says, you know, all burdens are lifted in Calvary and so on and so forth. Yes, as far as the burden of sin and sorrow and all those things. But there is a burden on the heart of God for lost people. Amen. And for struggling people and for suffering people. And Jesus carries that burden and carries it in a heavy way. And although it's light, it's one that He wants to share with others. But you know, that's a blessing. Because that means that we're friends with God. And we have a relationship with God. And God has found us worthy to receive that calling upon our life. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. And it is burdensome. And I know many of you are intercessors. Bless God. And have received burdens for people. And you know, it weighs heavy on your heart. But in those times of burden, there are also times of blessing, because when we share that burden, we're sharing part of Christ. And so the Spirit of Christ is heavily upon us. There's also the aspect of not only communication, but when we behold His face, that of rejuvenation. And what I mean by that, reading our text once again, the face of God is compared almost like the sun and a sunrise. Numbers 6:24-26, once again. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. And so not only do we have the aspect of a face-to-face meeting, we have the aspect of God's face being something that can shine upon us. You know, one of the aspects of the face of God is that it emits glory. A good example of this is Moses. When he went up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, when he came down, he had to put a veil over his face. And the reason he did was because the glory of God just shone from him. And when we beheld, one of the aspects of the beauty of God and the face of God is that of his glory. And it's something that he wants to shine down upon us. Now, what does the sun do? It's a very important part. We could not exist, naturally speaking, without the sun. It gives us light. It gives us heat. It allows life to live. I mean, if there was no sun, if there was no light, there'd be no life. Because light is something, and I'm not a biologist, but, you know, chloroform and plant life all, you know, triggers all the photosynthesis, going way back to biology and high school, and all those things, so that life can be sustained on this planet. It gives heat. This would be a block of ice. We would not be able to survive if it wasn't for the sun. In essence, it gives life. And so it is with the light of God and the glory of God, his face shining down upon us. When we behold his face, it gives us life. And yes, we receive life when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior. But living life is a drain on the new life that Christ has given us. Because we face trials and challenges in life. We hear doubt and we struggle with doubt not only on the outside, but also within. And if that's allowed to go unchecked to its desired end, it will dry up the faith that is within us, the new life that God has given us. But when God shines down his glory, just like the light of the sun that causes the flowers in the morning to open up and display their glory, the light of God, the glory of God shines down when we behold his face upon believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and renews their faith in Jesus, renews their love for him, renews our faith in him in Jesus' name. Renews our desire for more of him in the holy name of Jesus. It's something that can light you up. You know, something that shines, we talk about the sunshine, but we also talk about shining faces, don't we? It's something that's seen in literature and expressions that we use. And how many have not only heard the expression, but know, Abby, that you have been, I think we all probably have been at some point, hopefully, at some point in our lives, and have known people where you go into a room and everyone's just down and sad and or just going on ho-hum in their day, and someone comes in with a bright and shiny face, all happy, they're blessed, and they just want to share that with everyone, and they literally light up the room, maybe not in lumens, but as far as emotionally, and sometimes in a church dynamic, spiritually. They come in, everyone, and believe it or not, sometimes church people, you know, aren't really in the mood to worship God. We're too sad. And all of a sudden, someone might come in, and the light of God might be upon them in such a strong way that they just light up the room, and all of a sudden it catches fire and spreads everywhere. You know, God's disposition, although he may have a burden, is always that of peace and blessing and of hope. And when we behold his face, just as Moses, the glory of God upon him, so we have the glory of God, it can change our countenance. In the name of Jesus, we could be having the most miserable of days or times. We could be facing the darkest hours, but still have joy in our life. When and if we take time to behold the face of Jesus and allow his glory to shine upon us in Jesus' name. Another aspect of the face of God is that it is beautiful. And no more, I know literally when he walked this earth, Jesus was an ordinary and nothing special. But the face of God is beautiful. Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." And Psalm, I don't have the other portions of Psalm 27, but Psalm 27, in talking about beholding the beauty of God, makes reference to the face of God. I said, Lord, I seek your face. Your face will I seek, or something of that nature. And so he's comparing the face of God or the glory or the divine nature of God as something that is also beautiful to behold. Who does not like things of beauty? We all do. In fact, I bet if I went in any one of your houses, there would be different things that maybe I might not think, and you might not think in my house, but things that you find beautiful. Pictures, sculptures, knickknacks, and different things that have no other significance other than you find them beautiful or attractive to the eye. The human desires beauty, to look at beautiful things and not horrible things. And God is beauty. Now, when we think of beauty, you know, the first thing that probably popped into your mind is, you know, the beautiful face, the model. But aren't there different aspects of beauty? A couple weeks ago, we went out to Harkness, and it was such a beautiful day. The sky was blue, the waters were blue, and it was just gorgeous. It was beautiful, not in a human sense, but it was beautiful. Or when you see someone stepping out of themselves and humbling themselves and doing an act of charity, of kindness that goes above and beyond the call, don't we also ascribe beauty to that? Amen. There are different manifestations of beauty, and I think we need to understand that as far as when Scripture talks about beholding the beauty of God or worshiping God in the beauty of His holiness, or as a New International Version translates, the splendor of His holiness, Psalm 96, verse 9. And one of the beautiful aspects of God, as far as Scripture expressly talks about, is that of holiness. Now, that's something that normally believers don't equate with beauty, do we? When we think of holiness, we think of it more of as a chore, because we equate holiness with righteousness, which it is. In fact, holiness is something that we should pursue. Follow peace with all men in holiness, Hebrews 11 or 12. Without which no one shall see God. But the Word of God says also that holiness is something that we should not only strive for, it is something that we should experience. It's something that we should experience in God. Once again, Psalm 96, 9. Worship the Lord in the splendor, or as the King James might translate, the beauty of His holiness. Experience God in His holiness. And there are two aspects of holiness. There is the aspect of purity. And purity is beautiful, is it not? Let me tell you, I've met a lot of men who were rascals, for lack of a better term. But the type of woman that they were attracted to wasn't the harlot, was not the loose woman, was the nice, good Christian girl. Because even in the depths of their depravity, and I'm not making... You know, rascals any worse than I am. We're all depraved. Amen. We all need a Savior. We all need God. But even then, they found the purity of that good Christian girl, that good moral woman, something that was attractive and something that they wanted. They wanted someone who was pure and chaste and who would be faithful to them, even though oftentimes they weren't themselves. Why? Because there's a beauty to purity. So purity, there is a wholesomeness and a beauty to that. But there's more to holiness than just purity or righteousness, which is important. Literally, what holiness is to be separate. Is to be separate. And when we come to know Jesus, we're separated from this world and into His world, His kingdom. And so holiness is not just purity, it's separation from this world or otherworldliness. And what I mean by that, when we know Jesus, and especially when we're beholding His face, then we truly realize the blessings of what it is to know Jesus as our Savior. Let me explain it to you this way. There are times, and maybe it wasn't this morning, but hopefully it was, there are times in my life, and I suspect many of your lives as well, that in a time of worship, you just didn't want it to end because it was just such an awesome time. Where you could feel you were beholding God. And what was one of the great aspects of that, or you know, what made that time, what makes that time so special? His presence. And what His presence does when we're worshiping God and we're truly in tune with the Holy Spirit, does anything in the world matter? No. And what does the world, if you live by the newspaper, what would your life be? Miserable. If that's all you had was hope, you know, hope in this world, hope in the government, or hope in the powers that be, or your boss, or whatever it might be, you would be most miserable, as the Apostle Paul would say. I'd be all men most miserable. But we're in the presence of God. All those things don't matter anymore. When we behold the face of God and behold the beauty of His holiness, we behold the beauty of that separated life, separated from sorrow, separated from despair, separated from doubt. You know, all things are possible to those who believe. Separated from holiness. Why? Because God is beyond this world. There's nothing too difficult for Him. And in Him is the fullness of all blessing and joy and peace and love. And we're separated into those things. Into the fruits of the Spirit. Joy. And peace. And why? Because all those things are God. And let me tell you, when you're truly beholding the face of God and His glory, as deep as your sorrows and despairs might be, His glory is so powerful and so overwhelming that it will drown them out in an instant in the name of Jesus. And we can either choose to, not really where I was going today, but we can choose to live in God's holiness, that joy, that peace, that love, that power, or choose to go back to sorrow and despair and doubt. But when we behold the face of God, it's a wondrous thing, because His holiness transforms us to His realm, out of this realm, in the name of Jesus. But how do we behold His face? Well, generally speaking, of course, it's seeking His presence. And we do that by, of course, being students of the Word of God, by being people of prayer, who spend time in presence, communing with the Lord Jesus Christ, diligently seeking Him, by spending also time with His people. And it's important. God fashioned in the dynamic of worship and serving Jesus the need, not just the privilege, but the need to come together, whether it's like this, and this is one aspect, but also on a personal level. Because where two or three are gathered, there Jesus is in their midst, you know, and that's one way we can experience Jesus. But let me tell you the key to really being in that place where we can truly behold the face of God and all the glory and the splendor that's associated with that, and that's having a tremendous desire to do so, to see His face. Psalms 27, David puts this way in Psalm 27, verses 7 through 9. Scripture I alluded to earlier. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject or forsake me, O God, my Savior. What is the heart of David in this scripture? What is his desire? One thing I will desire of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I will dwell in the presence of God. And read in the first few verses of Psalm 27, great, powerful psalm. One thing that I would desire, and that's God and His face and His presence in my life. Going back to the example of Jacob, he met God there, but he was only blessed by God when being blessed by God and experiencing the glory and the fullness of His face was the only thing that mattered. This was a very critical time in Jacob's life. Jacob was about to meet his brother, whom he had cheated out of a blessing. Jacob's brother Esau sold him the birthright. That was a fair transaction. But he dressed up like Jacob did, and stole by deceit the blessing that his father intended for the older son to have by right. And of course, it all worked out in God's plan, but it was wrong. And now he's going to meet Esau, who was a powerful man, who not only was a very strong man himself, an outdoorsman, a woodsman, a hunter, very skilled, but also had fighting men with him. I can't remember exactly how many, but that he was going to meet Esau with an army. And there he is. He's trying to get back to his home, his place, his birthright, his inheritance. He's got his two wives, and there are 11 boys and probably one daughter, although Dinah's not mentioned. Benjamin had yet to be born. And he's coming. And you would think the night before he's going to meet Esau and face his destiny, that he'd be, you know, I can't do this now. I got to get a good night's sleep so I can be sharp tomorrow. I can't leave my wife and my wives and my children defenseless because, you know, Esau could come at any time. I got to worry about my children. All that didn't matter. There was only one thing that mattered, that God would bless him. Not his life, not his family, not his possessions, not anything else, but that he would be blessed by God. And God restored that to him, or honored that and blessed him. If we truly want to behold the face of God as Jacob did, I believe we need to demonstrate that desire. It's kind of like, you know, a song that we sing sometimes. I think, Jeremiah, you lead it. You know, More Than Life, is that what it's called? I love you more than life. And basically, if we want God, and we want all of God, we've got to want God more than anything. Anything and everything. In fact, is not that the place we were when we came to find Jesus as Savior? We just didn't say, well, I'll try Jesus for a while and see what happens. It was, my life's a wreck, God. I give you everything. Come into my life and forgive me. And we need to have that same desperation if we're going to experience the face of God. I believe anything less will fall short. In Jesus' name. I'd like to ask our musicians to come. And I'd like us to stand together. In Jesus' name. And I'm not saying beholding the face of God is something that we earn. It's not. It's not about, well, if I do certain things, if I pray a certain amount of time, if I'm involved in this ministry, if I read a certain amount of scriptures, then I will behold. It's not a matter. I want it more than anything. God, I want you more than life. In fact, if you have that handy, I wouldn't mind singing it, but if you don't, that's okay. That's fine, too. It's a matter of... And so this morning, as we prepare to close, I'd like to lead us all in a prayer. And whether you enter in this prayer in your heart with me is up to you. In the name of Jesus. But we need to ask ourselves before God this morning, are we at that place where nothing else matters but beholding the face of God? Are we at that place of peniel? And what peniel means is the face of God. Are we at that place? Let me tell you, friend, brother, sister, this morning, God has so much more for us. And not only does God have much more for us, we need much more of God. Amen. We, you know, in the times that we're living, and you know, it could be 100 years, but it could be next year, Jesus Christ is coming back. And things are going to get more crazy, more haywire, in both good and bad ways as we approach the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a church, we need to be ready in the name of Jesus. And we need all of God so that we can accomplish what God has for us before he returns in the name of Jesus. And that means nothing else matters. And you might be saying, well, I can't give up those things. I can't put God before my family. I can't put God before my job. They're too important. I don't think I can make it without those things. I don't think there's right. Let me tell you, anything you give to God, God gives you back. Not only does God give you back, he gives you back more than you could ever desire or think of. And I'm not saying, you know, I'm not up here saying, you know, give God 100, he'll give you 1,000. I'm not saying that at all. You know, God supplies all our needs. And he'll take care of those things. But anything you give to God, God will give back. Just make sure he's first. Make sure he's first and you'll never regret it. In the name of Jesus, let's pray together in Jesus' name. Father, we just love you so much this morning. Because you gave your all. You loved us more than life because you gave your life for us. God, we thank you because you have given us the privilege to be people who can behold your face, O God. Lord, something that's impossible and something that the Bible says no man can do and live, but God, in one level, we can. And not just be able to see God, but to be able to commune with you. to be able to have your glory renew and restore our lives. To be able, oh God, to view the beauty of your holiness, the splendor of your might, oh God, in the name of Jesus, rapturing us, taking us, Lord, from this world of sin and sorrow into a place of blessing and peace in Jesus' name. What a privilege. But God, it does come at a cost, not so much a cost of our works, oh God, but the cost of our heart. Lord, you gave your all, and Lord, that's what you ask us to do this morning. In fact, as we pray this morning, I hope every one of you has made that first step in knowing Jesus by accepting Him personally into your life. But if there is someone here who's never made that decision to give their lives to Jesus, ask Jesus to come in and forgive you and make you a brand new person. Or maybe you did once many years ago and you walked away. And you feel right now the nail-scarred hand of Jesus knocking on the door of your heart saying, I'm right here. I've never left. I want to come back in. And you want to receive Christ back into your life or Christ into your life for the first time. Would you slip up your hand? I'd love to pray with you this morning. And just take a few moments. I just want to give opportunity. If there's anyone here who doesn't know Christ, who hasn't experienced that in his life or her life, and you feel God close and you know that God wants to come into your life and save you, I'm going to give you that opportunity in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Just going to wait a few moments. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God, we praise you. We thank you, Lord. And God, we pray as both a church and individuals, because the church is made up of individual people, that, Lord, you not only help us to behold your face, you'd bring us to a new level of desire in the name of Jesus. Where everything else, Lord, is second. And knowing you is first. Give us that tenacity of Jacob, O God, who would not let you go until they received a blessing. And we know, God, as we do in the name, as we seek you with all of our hearts, we will find you. And behold the wondrous glory, beauty of your face. In Jesus' name, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a chorus.